Thank you, Bill. Not words to describe the humiliation and shame, but thankfully life's not just about basketball, right? In fact, it's about a lot more than that, and that's why we're here this morning. Even if you're a Duke fan, you know, I hope you know that life's not just about basketball. So it's not. It's about baseball and football. Nah, about a lot more than that, a lot more than that. I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 as we get started this morning. We've been looking for quite a while about the journey that the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, had as they left Egypt, where they've been in bondage. We find that back in the book of Exodus, starting in the very first chapter, and we've followed them as they left Egypt. God redeemed them out of that bondage and brought them into the wilderness, and there were many lessons there in that place of barrenness, and just as there are many lessons for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, when we go through times of barrenness in our lives, and sometimes we're in an environment where spiritually we just sense a real depth of barrenness, dryness. It's a struggle, but God is wanting to use that in our lives. Because of the unbelief of the people of Israel, they ended up staying in that dry area a lot longer than God had purposed for them. But in His grace, He continued to provide for them, continued to teach them. And then eventually, after that time of discipline in their lives, He brought them to the promised land. That's what it was all about when they left. They were leaving Egypt, a land where they were enslaved, and they were on their way to a land that was described as a place that flowed with milk and honey. In other words, a place of great blessing. That had been promised years ago to their forefather Abraham, to his son Isaac, and to Isaac's son Jacob, and it had been something that the people of Israel had held on to and believed God about for years. At times they would, some of them would fade away from that, the strength of that faith, but they knew that God was going to give them that land. And sure enough, we find that He has brought them to the very land of promise, Canaan. And we were back in the book of Joshua and beginning that book and looking at some of the practical aspects of their experience in coming into Canaan. And we found that while God said, "I am giving you the land, I have given you the land, it is a gift," yet there was a responsibility on the part of the people. They had to, by faith, believe that God was giving them the land, and they had to go in to a land that was inhabited, as they had found earlier, by fortified cities, by giants, by strong armies. And they understood that, but if they believed God, which they didn't 38 years earlier, they said, "We can't do that. It's too tough for us." And as a result, they ended up losing the opportunity to enjoy those blessings. To enjoy the blessings. We found that the New Testament book of Ephesians is a beautiful mirror of the Old Testament book of Joshua. For as the people of Israel were going into a physical land, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior today, the people of God today, we also have a promise. We have a number of promises. And one of the promises we see right here in Ephesians chapter 1, and we've used verse 3 somewhat as our theme verse for what we're looking at in Ephesians, and we'll look at it again. I hope you don't get tired of reading or hearing Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. If you ever get tired of this verse, it means you don't understand the verse. Okay, so here we go. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings. You know, the children of Israel had seen a sample of what was there in the promised land. They had seen pomegranates and figs, and they saw a cluster of grapes so big that it took two men to carry it on a pole between their shoulders. They knew that there was great blessing in this land. And Paul is telling us by the Spirit of God here that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, not just in heaven. We'll enjoy them to their fullest when we're with the Lord.
But even while we're here on the earth, we're to be living spiritually in what is called heavenly places or the heavenlies. In other words, while we walk on the earth and while we wash the dishes and while we go to work and while we change diapers and while we exercise and while we do this and while we do that, during all of those activities and every other thing you can do, we're also to be dwelling in the heavenlies in a spiritual sense. We're to be having fellowship with God. We're to be enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. We're to be experiencing all that God is pouring out for us. He wants us to enjoy that right now. And He says that He has blessed us. Not just that He will bless us, but He has blessed us already with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We've looked at some of those in chapters 1 through 3. The blessing of an unblemished holiness. Not only is that our position, God wants us to enjoy the reality of being pure in His sight and to live a life of holiness. That we've been adopted as His children. All the privileges that come from being His. Not only that we know that, but that we experience that. That we enjoy the blessedness of what it means on a day-to-day basis to be forgiven of our sins. To live like someone whose sins have been put away. That's what He wants us to know. He wants us to enjoy knowing His will. Not just that He is in control, but that He is leading us and looking into His Word to find out what He wants us to do. To know that we're eternally secure in Him. To recognize that we have a hope both for this life and for the future that is sure. The blessing of having the power of God poured out to us and lived out through us, not just as a position. God says, are you enjoying that? Have you been enjoying that blessing this week? The blessing of a real purpose in life, living for the Lord Jesus, of being close to Him, of knowing that He's right there with you every day. Of being able to live in harmony with other believers, no matter their background, no matter their present situation, that you can have fellowship with them in peace. Knowing that you're able to participate in the very work of God and that God is using you as an object lesson for angels and demons as they watch and they see God working in the church. Are you enjoying that blessing, or is it just something that you know belongs to you because God says it, because you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you know it's yours, but you're not living in the enjoyment of that blessing? And we could go on and on in the blessings that God gives to us. In fact, look at the end of chapter 3. The end of chapter 3, and as Paul closes out this second prayer, and he's praying in essence that they will lay hold of these blessings by faith. And look what he says in verse 20, speaking about God, as he ends up verse 19 with the word God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He's able to do far more than any of us can even comprehend. And He wants us to enjoy those blessings. And as a loving Heavenly Father, He looks down on us. And He says, today, this week, every day of your life, I want you to appropriate these blessings, these spiritual blessings, as your own. I want you to appreciate the fact that I've given them to you, and I want you to take them by faith and live in the reality of them. We saw last week in 1 Timothy 6:12 that appropriating these blessings involves turning away from this world and the pleasures that are offered by it. We saw that it meant following after the Lord Jesus and focusing on that one who is righteous and godly and faithful and loving and patient and meek. We saw that it involves fighting the good fight of faith against the enemies who don't want us as believers to enjoy these blessings. And it involves laying hold on these blessings that God has given to us. Well, that brings us to chapter 4 in Ephesians, and it gets very practical. And we're going to start out, we're just going to read the first 16 verses together. And I want you to kind of see if you see a theme. You may have already studied this yourself, or there may be a theme, a heading in your Bible. But either way, listen as we read, follow along, and see if you see a theme here, something that stands out to you. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling with which ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now you could say, I saw a number of themes through there, Mark. But what has stood out to me as I have read and studied this passage is the thought of unity. The thought of a team. Actually, here he uses the illustration of a body. And the believers in the Lord Jesus are seen not only in this passage, but in Romans and 1 Corinthians, in Colossians. We see that the body of Christ is a body. And that's why it's called the body of Christ. And he is the head. We're going to be looking back a little bit in the Old Testament, back in Joshua, where we are in our study. And we're going to see there that another illustration of the people of God is that of an army. And of course, an army has a commander. And then we might even think of it as a team. I was hoping to have some really good illustrations this morning about a team, but I don't have too many good ones, maybe some bad ones that I could use. But a team and the captain of that team. And we'll use all of these illustrations to help us look just at two very basic points this morning that I hope will encourage us as we're seeking to lay hold of these blessings, to appropriate them in our lives. The first point we're going to look at is the oneness of the body, or the oneness of the army, or the oneness of the team. And secondly, we want to look at the wonders of the head, the wonders of the commander, the wonders of the captain. So let's start out with the thought of this oneness of the body, of the army, of the team. Let's just begin by looking here at the passage, particularly in verse 2. Verses 2 and 3, he says that we're to be walking worthy. In other words, he's making it practical. In chapters 1 through 3, he said, here is the doctrine. Here is the teaching. Here is the theology. Here are the truths. Here are the blessings. Now we're going to say, how do we enjoy those blessings? Well, we can enjoy them by reading about them, but he wants us to experience them. And so he says there in verse 2 that we're to live our lives in such a way that we are living with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit, the oneness that belongs to the believers in the Lord Jesus, no matter what their background, no matter where they live, no matter their language, no matter their socioeconomic position, no matter their educational background, no matter their, we could go on and list the differences there might be among believers, but he says, with all of those differences, there is a unity, there is a oneness, there is a togetherness that God has brought about. And when someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and let's say today, let's say during this message or after this message or sometime today, you recognize I'm a sinner. And you know, and I've heard a lot of sermons, but I have never admitted to God, God, I'm a sinner. And I've heard a lot of things about the Lord Jesus, but you know, I've never really recognized that it's His death on the cross for me, that He took my punishment, that He died there, and that God punished Him for my sins. And I've never really realized, and I've never come to that true, full understanding that He was my substitute, and He died for me instead of me. And I've never really stopped to think that His resurrection means that He's alive today, and He is offering salvation to me. And I've never really trusted Him as my Savior. I've trusted Him to help me pay the mortgage. I've trusted Him to help me find a job. I've trusted Him to help me deal with this particular person. But you know, I've never really received Him as my Savior because I'm a sinner and because He's the only one through whom I can have forgiveness. And I've never received Him. And I want to do that. And I'm going to trust Him to forgive me for all my sins, past, present, and future. And He'll take me to heaven one day, and He'll give me a meaning in my life now, and He'll change me and help me deal with the struggles I have with sin and the problems I have in life. And if today you say, I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus, and you do that by faith, then you are brought in to this body. You won't feel anything necessarily of that oneness, but it will begin to be a reality to you that we are all one in Christ with every other believer in the Lord Jesus, no matter how different they are from me. And we find that we're to guard that oneness. Now, the position of oneness, the way that God sees us, will always be one, and there's nothing we can do to change that. But in a practical sense, living it out in a daily life, we can be anything but one. We can be anything but united. And Satan has come to steal and kill and destroy, and he loves to divide. And he wants to divide you from every other believer. He wants to get in there and cause problems, and he wants you to notice just how irritating I am. And he wants you to notice just how troublesome that other brother or sister in the Lord is. And he wants you to have a sense of antagonism toward other Christians. Maybe not all of them, maybe just a few of them. Enough to get in there and to practically take away from you the enjoyment of that oneness. And so Paul writes by the Spirit of God here in verse 3 that we're to endeavor, we're to strive, we're to be diligent, we're to work at it. Work at it. By faith, to guard that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And look at verse 2. Verse 2. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you think about your life, and you think about the believers that you know, and you think about the problems that exist between you and other believers, how many of them, what percentage of those problems would be solved if we actually lived our life according to these characteristics in verse 2, with all lowliness, humility, putting others in their needs above my own. If I did that, how many of my interpersonal problems would be solved if I put them first? With all meekness, with gentleness, recognizing, you know, it's not about me. It's not about me getting my rights. It's not about me exercising my rights and the authority that ought to be mine. But rather it's about others in their needs with long suffering. You know, there are two words that are translated long suffering or patience in our English Bibles. One of the words means to really bear up under difficult circumstances. The other word, which we have here, really carries with it the thought of bearing up under difficult people, of handling people who cause irritation, who rub against the grain of my life for whatever reason. And you do know, I don't say you may know who that person is or those people are, you do know. And we find here that we're to live our lives with long suffering, being patient with others, trying to understand why they think like they think, why they talk like they talk, why they walk like they walk, that I might be a more understanding brother or sister in Christ. And doing all of this, forbearing one another, putting up with one another in love. That's the love of Christ. And we can try to explain that verse away, but it's there. And Paul says, this is the calling that believers in the Lord Jesus have received. And I recognize that there are doctrinal issues that sometimes will bring division among believers. But even within those doctrinal issues, we should still seek to be humble and gentle and patient in putting up with others, knowing that we're one in Christ if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus. We do that in love. He reminds us of the gauge of that oneness. It's like what it makes me think of here is Paul as he writes this way that we're to live our lives. He knows, the Spirit of God knows, what the people there in Ephesus were going to be thinking. They were going to be trying to explain away their irritation with brother so-and-so. And they were going to be trying to justify why they should be able to keep that problem harboring between them and sister so-and-so. And so in order to make sure that we get a grasp and an understanding of the depth of this oneness, he gives us seven unities that are true of every believer, of every believer. Look there in verse 4, 5, and 6. One body. He's talking about the unity of the body, the oneness of the team. There's one body of Christ. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, and this other individual is a believer in the Lord Jesus, you're both part of the one body. There's one Spirit of God who dwells within every true Christian, every born-again, born-from-above individual. The same Spirit dwells in you that dwells in those other believers with whom you have a problem. There's one hope of your calling. We all share that common hope, that confident expectation of seeing the Lord Jesus and being with Him forever and living here on this earth in a way that honors and pleases Him. We have one Lord, one Master. He's your Master, He's my Master, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior. You have one to whom you answer. It's the same one to whom all your brothers and sisters in Christ answer. One faith. Jude speaks of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. There's one body of truth that is true for every believer. It belongs to all of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. There's one baptism. We've all been placed into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the water baptism is an outward illustration of what God is doing in our individual lives and what He's doing bringing us together. It speaks of oneness. There's one God and Father of all, of every believer. And He's above every believer and everything. He's through every believer. And He's in every believer. That's God. That's our Father. And there's this oneness that God is wanting us to get a hold of and say, we are united no matter what our differences are. I'll lighten it up. No matter if you like Duke and I like Carolina. They can go a lot deeper than that because that's not usually a real problem. That's a joke. But there are real problems between believers. And Paul says we need to work diligently, to labor, to work by the power that's in you, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we saw in chapter 3. That we're able to work together to strive for that unity. And he talks about gifts of oneness. Notice there in verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And we see in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and here in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, we read about these gifts, these abilities he's speaking of. Spiritual abilities to serve God in different ways. And he's saying, you know, this grace is given us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it may be different for you as it is for me, different for you out there as it is for you over here. We have different gifts, different abilities. God is enabling us to do what He wants us to do. But we're all together in that, you see. It's grace given, but it's given to all of us. And we find that there are those gifted individuals we read in verse 11 who were given to us in order to minister to us. And look at verse 12. Here we go. Here are the purpose of these particular individuals named in verse 11. They're not all of the gifts. There are some of the gifts who were given for a particular purpose. And their purpose is to perfect, or literally equip, the saints. To prepare the saints. Now, if you watch the back, I've got to come back to the game. If you watch the game last night, you say, man, the Tar Heels weren't prepared. They weren't ready. They weren't equipped for what they were getting ready to run into in Cameron Indoor Stadium. They weren't prepared. But God is making sure that we are prepared, that we have the ability to be prepared. And as these ones, he speaks there in verse 11 of apostles and prophets, and we found already in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, if we go back there, these were foundational gifts for the beginning of the church. But we continue to have those who function as evangelists and pastors or shepherds and teachers. And these individuals are seeking to work in our lives to equip us, to prepare us, that we might be ready. You know, we've been talking a lot this year about assembling together. Assembly required is our theme for the year. You know what? As we come together and we hear the Word of God shared, and we're together with the people of God, that is giving an opportunity for those with different gifts from you to help equip you, and you to help prepare others who have a different gift from you to be prepared, to be ready for what? Well, what does it say there in verse 12? For the work of the ministry. Well, I thought the preacher was supposed to do all that. I thought the elders, isn't that the deacon's responsibility? I mean, my responsibility is to come to the meeting and then to leave, right? No. No, this is something for every believer to be equipped for the work of the ministry. We're all to be involved. We're all to be involved in the work of God, in the work of service, serving God. Not to do it that we can be looked up to as a big shot. No, it's a service. It's a ministry. It's a labor of love with the goal of the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the oneness of believers, there being a unified building up of this. That's the intent. When you go out and serve God, to honor Him, and also that the body might be built up. Individual believers, and also the body as a whole, being built up. And the goal of this oneness ultimately is that of maturity. Maturity. And we saw that as we read through that there in verse 11, that we would come in that, there's that word, unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Oneness in the faith, in the Scripture, and oneness in the knowledge of the Son of God, knowing Him, whom to know is life eternal. And enjoying the blessings of knowing Him, growing together unto, the King James calls it, a perfect man or a complete man, literally a mature man, growing up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's the standard. The Lord Jesus Himself. We're always growing, brothers and sisters. We always need to be growing, I should say. Growing up into Him. Not children anymore, as He says there in verse 14. Not children, but rather mature believers who are understanding and growing in the Word of God, that we might recognize when there's a doctrine that comes along that's not true. That we would be able there to not fall to every wind of doctrine thrown here and there as men by their own teaching seek to come in and say things that are not of the Scripture, that we might discern that and that we might help each other in doing that. Notice there in verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth. What's a joint? A joint is what is holding two things together, right? It's where they connect. And you know, every connection that you have with another believer should be a point of supply spiritually. Every connection that you have with another Christian means that God is wanting to use you to help that individual spiritually. You might say, well, hey, this person is far more spiritually mature than me. Well, that may be so. You know, there are people that I've been saved a lot longer than, and I have a conversation with them. And this normally happens. I don't tell them. But normally, as we talk, they say something that the Lord uses in my heart, reminds me of, challenges me about. And they are being used in that point that we're connecting. They are being used to minister to me. And I hope that I'm being used to minister to them. As we reach out in love to one another, as we reach out in the Scripture to one another, as we reach out in life to one another, walking worthy, walking appropriately of the calling with which we've been called, as we seek to live in that way, putting others first, being humble and gentle, being patient in putting up with others, and we seek to interact their lives with our lives. Right at that point of connection is where we're going to have an impact. For one thing, that tells us we need to have more connecting points, don't we? We need to know every believer that we can know. We need to speak to every believer with whom we can speak to. We need to seek to minister to every other believer, because those are points of connection. And we're growing together. We're ministering together. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. If one part is not doing his or her job, responsibility, ministry, if one individual in the body doesn't take it seriously, it's affecting the whole body. Because see, the body we see here is making increase of itself. It's growing by the power of God under the building up of the body of Christ in love. I want you to go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. The children of Israel are there at the edge of the promised land, and it's time to go in. They're 3 days away from going into the promised land. And there are 12 tribes, 12 sons of Jacob, a tribe after each son. And Joseph, the son who was sold into slavery in Egypt and later was used to save the people, the nation of Israel, is only a small family, 70 people at that time. He had two sons, and each of his sons we find as a tribe. The tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, they were dealt with differently by God because they have a particular ministry. So that left, of the 13, it left 12. And these 12 tribes are going into the nation of Israel, along with the tribe of Levi. They're going into the land of Canaan. And as they got ready to go in, two tribes, Reuben and Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the sons of Joseph. Half of that tribe, they said, we want to stay on the east side of the Jordan. We don't want to go over there into the land. But we're not going to get into all that at this point because we're running out of time. But I want you to notice what Joshua says as they get ready to go in. Here's what he says to those 2.5 tribes. Look at verse 12. Joshua 1 and verse 12. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he has given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return into the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. He says there at the end of verse 14, you got your land, you got your inheritance, but you're to go with your brothers. And you're to go in and fight with them because you are a unit. You are an army. You are a people. And you do it together. There's a oneness. And we're responsible for one another. We're accountable to one another. I want you to notice one other thing about this back in Numbers 32. Numbers 32, we read there in Joshua 1 that Joshua referred to what Moses had told these 2.5 tribes earlier. And here we find that incident. And I want you to notice one little phrase. And this is a little phrase that I learned as a child in Sunday school. And I didn't know, well, I guess I knew the reference at that time, but I didn't know the context. I didn't know the rest of the verse, but I hope you'll find it interesting. Numbers 32. In verse 20, Numbers 32 and 20, here's Moses talking to these 2.5 tribes about working together, going into the promised land, working with the other people of God that they might take hold of their inheritance. Verse 20, and Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. Notice verse 23. But if ye will not do so, I want you to take that as an application to what we've been talking about this morning. The oneness of the body, the responsibility of working together as one, that we might seek to encourage others in enjoying the blessings also as they minister to us, that we all might be taking hold of these blessings in a practical way. All right? Again, verse 23, right where we pick up, right where we left off. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. If you don't do it, if you don't go in with the other people of God, if you don't work with them, if you don't recognize yourself as one, as a body, as a unit, as a team, as an army, if you don't make that recognition and you say, I'm not my brother's keeper and I don't have a responsibility and that's her problem and that's her responsibility. He said, if you do that, then you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. It will come back. Because the Lord is a loving Father. He's a loving Father. And He knows what's best. And He cares for all who are His. And yes, I am my brother's keeper. And yes, you are responsible for other brothers and sisters in Christ. And their spiritual growth and their spiritual enjoyment of their spiritual blessings. And He said, if we don't do it, then we're sinning. And it's going to have an impact on us.
You know, it's a blessing to be a part of the family of God, to be a part of the body of Christ, to be a part of the army of the Lord, to be a part of the greatest team in the universe, the people of God, those who are saved, born again. And if you're a Christian, truly born again, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, then you are a part of that team. You are a part of that oneness. And with that comes great blessing and great privilege to know that all of these other saints around the world, and particularly locally where we meet, that all of these believers are responsible to be involved in my life. But also there comes with that a great responsibility, right? I'm responsible to be involved in their lives, to know them, to connect with them, and through that connection to be used by God in a way in line with however He has gifted me. You may not minister to this brother the same way that you minister to the same brother. Different. You're different people. But it's being open and yielded to the Lord. But if we're going to enjoy these blessings, we've got to do so as one, a unit, bound together by the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for His death there at Calvary. Father, it amazes us that You would send Him, that You would care for us. Father, we look in our own hearts, our own lives, and we see the wretchedness of humanity. But Father, we look to Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we see Your love embodied in the One who came to give Himself for us. Thank You for His perfections, for His sinlessness. Thank You for His substitutionary work on the cross. Thank You for the forgiveness that You offer to everyone. Father, thank You that it's by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's Your gift to us, not of our works, lest anyone should ever boast. Father, as we think of the spiritual blessings that are ours, Father, I pray that our hearts will hunger to know and experience these things on a daily basis. And Father, that we will step out in faith and be willing to fight the enemies in the strength with which You provide. Father, that we will be willing to lay hold of what You have given to us as our inheritance to enjoy now. And Father, that we will recognize that we do this together as one body. Father, help us to seek to be involved in the lives of other believers that we might help them. Father, maybe it's some small way. Maybe it's a small act of service that we don't think would have anything to do with them enjoying their blessings in Christ. But Father, if we do it for You, You can use it in a way that will help them to come closer to enjoying those blessings and to enjoy those blessings more fully. Father, use us in the lives of other believers today, in the next few minutes, the next few hours and the weeks and months and years ahead, if You haven't come back to get us by that time. We pray for any unbelievers here this morning. Father, help them to want to be saved. Help them to cry out to You for forgiveness. And we thank You that You'll make them a part of the body of Christ. And we pray in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. And the Lord bless you.